this point, we are going to turn our attention to God's Word, and we are going to be spending time today in Romans chapter 15. But before we open our Bibles, I wanted to show you a graphic that a friend of mine sent me. And in case you can't read it, I'm just going to read some of these different circles. And this is, I found to be very accurate. And this is an accurate representation of connection points. So there's all these different voices that are being heard. And so the red circle says, we need to open the church building. I need to be there and see everyone. What are you waiting for? Well, someone in the blue circle is saying, you can't open the church building yet. It's a huge health risk. You're wrong if you do. Well, the purple circle says, it's all a big hoax, conspiracy, media frenzy. Read this article, this link. Don't be afraid. And then we've got the yellow circle. Well, my wife just passed away from COVID. My husband or my dad, my grandparent, my uncle, my sister, my brother, my niece, someone died. Or you know, I know a friend who's 20 and he got sick really bad for 3 weeks. He thought he was going to die. And then the green circle says, here's the 25 things you need to do if you want to meet in your building again. And it's okay that we have various different circles, but what concerns me most is how circle A is not particularly welcoming towards circle B. And circle B, in turn, is not particularly welcoming towards circle C. And so there's the potential for division. There's the potential for schism. And you're already seeing this in our country, and emotions are close to the surface, and it's easy for them to boil over. And that can also be the case in the church. Now, it hasn't affected us that much at Connection Point to this yet, and I'm grateful for that. And I think there's reasons why we have been able to maintain some unity, and we're actually going to talk about those reasons today. And I'm going to encourage the continuation of those reasons. But I think this is an especially important discussion to have right now, given where our nation's at, and also given that our church is approaching a transition in that we are going to start taking some of the initial steps to return to normal. And I'm not saying that we're immediately going to be back to normal, because we need to do this with wisdom and in cooperation with the school where we meet and the state in which we live. But there's going to be all sorts of different opinions on how fast the return to normal should take, if it should be instant or non-instant, and how many restrictions should be in place, if any. And so we have the potential to resume some in-person services actually starting June 14th. And so here's the tensions I'm feeling as a pastor. Some are thinking that it's disobedience to God if we're not meeting together, because we're commanded to gather in Scripture. Well, others believe it's disobedience to God to meet because we're supposed to be respectful to the government. Some people won't come to a gathering unless there are restrictions in place. And then we got others that won't come unless there are restrictions, you know? And so there's disagreement. Should we have masks? Should we not? Well, I'm not going to come if I can't hug people. And others are saying, well, I'm not going to come if someone might hug me. Some believe it's a better witness for the church to continue gathering because it shows that we're committed to God even when it's inconvenient or costly. While others believe that it harms our witness to gather and implies that we're not loving to those around us. We got some who feel like it dishonors Trump if we don't gather because he said churches are essential. While others feel like it dishonors Governor Inslee if we do gather because he has said that churches, at least at one point, was saying that churches weren't essential. So we've got this division, and I don't think I need to spell it all out for you. I guess I'll leave you with one more. Some believe that we love others best by staying home. That's how we protect the vulnerable. Well, others believe that we love best by not staying home because we're built for relationship and the church is a community and we're supposed to be encouraging one another as we gather. And also, I'm actually not making a case today for one side or the other. What I am doing is I'm making an appeal for unity in the midst of our differences. So this morning, I want to answer the question, what is a godly response to Christians who differ? What's a godly response to Christians who differ? And we're going to find our answers this morning in Romans chapter 15. I've actually preached this message before at Connection Point. I preached it twice, actually, but not in a political context. This was the second message I ever preached at Connection Point. And it's entitled The Welcome of the Gospel. But I've never really aimed it at a political context. And I actually think that we are doing well at Connection Point in living out this message. I think it's one of the core reasons why we have had stability and why we have had unity that's a little bit unusual for a church that's just starting out. I believe that the gospel's been the basis for our unity. And every so often, I want to revisit this message. It's a core message for us. It ties into our core value that we are motivated by the gospel and to our vision that we are endeavoring to connect people to Jesus through the life-transforming power of the gospel. We're not endeavoring to connect people on the basis of our political views, on the basis of how long we think a quarantine should last or how effective we think masks are. We're seeking to be connected on the basis of the gospel. And in Romans chapter 15, Paul is explaining what a life shaped by the gospel looks like. The first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul defines the gospel, and he gives a thorough explanation for it. And then in chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15, he is sharing the implications of the gospel. He's saying, here's how we live it out. Here's how we keep the gospel from just being head theology that's divorced from our hearts. And we're not trying to have just an academic understanding of the gospel. We're seeking to live a life that's shaped by the gospel. And so that's what we're gonna do tonight. What's it look like to have our response to Christians who differ shaped by the gospel? And here's the big takeaway this morning. Here, the answer that I'm going to unpack. And at first, it might sound a little bit vague, but it will become clear as we move forward this morning. So the main point this morning is that the welcome of Christ steps outside the box of personal culture, but stays inside the lines of the gospel. When we ask this question, how should I respond to those who differ? What kind of welcome should I be giving to those who have different opinions than I do? I'm going to show you from our text today that the welcome of Christ, the welcome that's shaped by the gospel, steps outside the box of personal culture, but stays inside the lines of the gospel. Now, we all have a box. We all have a what I'm calling a box of personal culture, and to a certain extent, it kind of overlaps with those circles that we saw in the graphic at the beginning. You have a box of personal culture. You have a certain set of preferences. You have an ethnicity that has shaped you. That's not necessarily good or bad, although it could be one or the other. You have an age. You're from a certain generation that had a certain set of experiences that created a certain set of values. You have a style that you prefer. You have traditions that you prefer, traditions that you have shaped you, some that you're aware of, some that you're not aware of. You have a certain political leaning or political perspective. You have a box of personal culture. It's impossible not to. Even if you are anti-boxes, well, you're in an anti-box box. So we all have a box of personal culture. But the welcome of Christ is willing to step outside of the box of personal culture. Doesn't mean that you can't have a box, but it means when it comes to the way you respond to others, you are willing to extend welcome that moves beyond your box. And so look with me at Romans chapter 15. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. And here's what Paul says. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So in these verses, Paul actually describes what I'm calling two boxes. He talks about those who are strong and they belong in one box, and those who are weak and they're in another box. And when Paul talks about the weak, he's not talking about Christians who have shaky faith. They've got weak faith. He's not talking about Christians who have mental weakness or physical weakness or emotional weakness. No, he's actually talking about Christians who are very godly and very smart and very intellectual and might be key leaders in the church. And so you say, well, what's meant by weak then? Well, to find the answer to that, we actually need to go back to the previous chapter, because these verses we're looking at in chapter 15 are a continuation of a conversation he began in chapter 14. And so I'm going to go back and read a couple of verses from chapter 14. 14 verses 1, Paul helps us to understand what he means by weak and strong believers. Verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Verse 9, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? So you may be wondering, Barry, what does this have to do with politics? And what does this have to do with whether or not we wear masks? And what does this have to do with our unity? Well, Paul is talking about a division that was taking place in the church at Corinth. And it doesn't have any exact parallel today. So when we apply this, we're not in the exact same situation. But there are some principles that carry over and very much apply to our situation. So when Paul talks about the weak Christian, in the context of the Corinthian, Rome, context of the church at Rome, the weak Christians are those who have personal convictions that call for restraint. Mainly, this was probably Jews who felt loyalty to the Jewish law, and so they felt to be restrained when it came to certain foods. They felt restrained when it came to activities that could take place on certain days, that certain days were set apart as different, or whether it was the Sabbath or certain Jewish feasts. Well, then we had Paul calls the strong believers, who felt like they had more liberty in these matters. Their convictions didn't require them to be quite as restrained. And this was probably mainly Gentile Christians who didn't have the same loyalty to the Jewish law. And then other Jews like Paul, who understood that certain elements of the law had passed away. And so they knew that they had more liberty, that actually I can eat that food and it's okay. And I can have more freedom to do what I would like to do on these particular days. And that's okay. And what you would think is that Paul would say, okay, guys, I'm in the strong box and I'm an apostle and I know it's true and I know it's right. So everybody get into the strong box with me right now. But that's not what he says. Instead, he says, chapter 14, verse 5, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, that's surprising. When I've mentioned this in the past, I've shared that it reminds me of a scene from Fiddler on the Roof when the main character, Tevye, he He's in a conversation and with some other Jews, and one speaks up and says, "Why should I break my head about the outside world? Let the outside world break its own head." And Tevye nods and says, "He's right." And then another one speaks up and says, "Nonsense. You can't close your eyes to what's happening in the world." And Tevye looks at him and says, "He's right." And then a third person speaks up and says, "He's right and he's right. They can't both be right." And then Tevye looks at him and says, "You know, you are also right." And it always makes me chuckle when I watch it. It almost seems like that's what Paul's saying. It's like, wait, he's right and he's right. How can they both be right? Well, here's what's going on here. Paul is concerned less with who is right than he is with the attitude involved. He's concerned less with who is right than he is with the attitude involved. That's why he says in 14 verse 9, "Why do you on the one hand pass judgment on your brother, or you on the other hand despise your brother?" That's actually a bigger wrong than the rightness and wrongness of what the strong and weak were arguing over. And so in these verses, Paul's actually appealing to love, not law. He's appealing to be unified and make that a greater focus than who's right and who is wrong. And this is really important in times like this. Now, just a caveat here. Paul in these verses is talking about things that aren't clearly commanded in Scripture one way or another, or clearly essential one way or the other. Theologians have a term for this called adiaphora, or things that are indifferent. They're neither clearly commanded or prohibited by Scripture. And so various positions are acceptable as long as the motivation is right. And so Paul's not saying on key doctrines we can agree to disagree. He's not saying, well, there's some Christians and they say, well, I've got adultery liberty, and other Christians don't feel adultery liberty. And so some of you might feel freedom to commit adultery, some of you don't. Just don't argue about it. No, Paul's not saying that. He's not saying, well, some Christians feel like I don't have liberty to lie, but other Christians are saying, well, I'm in sales and it's hard to make a sale unless I stretch the truth a little bit, and so I feel more liberty to lie. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about agreeing to disagree when it comes to clear truth, clear commands, clear doctrines. We're talking about things that are more indifferent. In Paul's day, whether or not one ate pork or certain types of meat, or whether or not certain days were esteemed as holy or not. And when it comes to these things, where they're a little bit more matters of indifference, they're not essential to what Scripture is trying to say. Paul is saying that the way we welcome one another should be patterned after Christ. And he says in our text that Christ did not please himself. Christ did not please himself. In fact, Christ went to great lengths to step outside his box and identify with those who were very different than him. We see over in Philippians 5 or Philippians chapter 2 that we're supposed to have the same mind in us that was in Christ Jesus, who didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself a servant. He took on flesh and he came to earth and he was obedient to the point of death. You want to talk about stepping outside of your box? Here's the God of glory in fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and has all the wealth and power of the universe. And he comes to earth to a conquered nation and is born to a poor family. And he comes and he identifies with mankind to the point of death. He was willing to inconvenience himself. And he was doing this for our benefit. He was laying down his rights as the innocent one, and going to the cross and taking on the role of the guilty so that there could be relationship. He took our guilt onto himself at the cross. That's the extent to which he went to lay down his rights. He was the one who saw clearly. He was the one who had the perfect perspective. He was the one who lived life with justice and love. And yet he went to the cross to pay the penalty for our lack of love, to pay the penalty for our lack of justice. He who had every right to enforce his preferences, every right to claim his rights, didn't. He laid them down for us who were the guilty ones so that we could be in relationship, so that if we put our trust in him, we have forgiveness from God. We're adopted into God's family. We're chosen. We experience his lavish grace and love and kindness. The judge not only pardons us, but he shows up at our prison cell with adoption papers and brings us into his family, and not into his family as the one who has the heart of a criminal. He brings us into his family and then transforms our heart so that we're no longer who we were. We're a new creation made in the image of God, and the image of Christ is being strengthened in us, and we're being remade into his image, and he's given us a future that's coming where justice rolls like rivers and love is spread across the face of the earth. That's what God's done for us. And to do so, he laid down his rights for our good so we could have relationships, so we could experience his love. And that is supposed to inform the way we treat those who are not in our box. And what this shows us is that leaving your box can hurt. Leaving your box can hurt. In fact, we see this in our verses. Romans 15, verse 3, Paul says, he quotes a psalm. He says, "The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." And what Paul is doing is he's putting the words of Psalm 69, verse 9, into the mouth of Jesus, as though Jesus were saying, "Father, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." And so basically, Christ had the right to not suffer hardship, but he was suffering hardship. He laid down that right so that there could be relationship. Though he was strong, though he was in the right, he inconvenienced himself for those who were weak and for those who were undeserving. And so, connection point, I just ask you this morning, when you feel that your box is preferable, is it your habit to please those from a different box? When you feel that your box is preferable, and even the right box, at times we're convinced that this is actually the best box to be in, and our conscience may say that, is it your habit to welcome those from a different box? The welcome of Christ steps outside the box of personal culture. Well, the second part of our main theme is that the welcome of Christ stays inside the line of gospel truth. Inside the line of gospel truth. So again, to give you the main takeaway this morning, the welcome of Christ steps outside the box of personal culture, but stays inside the lines of the gospel. So if you imagine the gospel as a big circle, and then inside the circle, there are various boxes. And when you're in one of those boxes that's inside the circle, there should be a welcome and a charity. Now, if someone is in a box that's outside the lines of the gospel, outside the lines of orthodox belief, while we might be nice to them and cordial to them, we don't welcome that perspective into the church. Actually, when the gospel's at stake, when orthodox belief is at stake, Paul's very harsh. He's not welcoming. We see over in Romans chapter 16, which is just the chapter after the one we're looking at today, Paul says, "Watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way." Not divisions about masks and what food we eat. He says, obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned, the gospel teaching, the doctrine he's been giving us. And he says, keep away from them, for such people do not serve our Lord Christ. We read over in Galatians 1:9, as we have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Like, wow, how welcoming, Paul. And so Paul's very different. Just to give some context here, Paul's talking about when someone comes into the church and is claiming to follow Christ, but they're clearly contradicting him, the church should not be welcoming him as a full status, everything is right sort of member. Now, people outside the church are going to have all sorts of viewpoints that differ from us. And we should be in their lives, and we should be caring, and we should be in conversation with them. So Paul's here, he's just saying the church should be protective. Like, there is a gospel line that defines the church. Now, within that gospel line, there's various boxes, and it's okay to be in a box, but you should learn to get along with those from different boxes. But understand that there's also boundaries. It's not infinite bandwidth. In our verses, Paul mentions one another a couple different times. He says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And the one another that he's talking about is those who embrace the gospel. Those who embrace the gospel, those are the ones that Christ has welcomed. And our unity is to flow from gospel reality. Verse 5 says our unity is to be in accord with Jesus. And so here's what this means for us. It means that there is a line that cannot be crossed. But that line is gospel truth, not your box of personal culture. That line is gospel truth, not your box of personal conviction. And the welcome of Christ, the welcome that's shaped by the gospel, knows which fights need to be fought. Guys, hear me. Not all fights are worth fighting, even if you're right. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, but Barry, that's going to create chaos. One person thinks this, another person thinks that. We got strong and weak and all these different opinions. And I just want to say, actually, it won't create chaos. The opposite is true. What this does is provide clarity on the essentials. If you fight for everything, if we become a church that fights for everything, then the gospel loses focus. If you focus on everything, you end up focusing on nothing. And churches that try to focus on everything often lose their sense of welcome. They bite and devour one another. So not all fights are worth fighting. However, no fight or no focus is also a problem. There are some fights worth fighting. If you fight for nothing, then nothing is important. And so that's why it's so important that we are grounded in the Word, which is another one of our core values. We're grounded in the Word so that we know what is essential, so that we know what is worth fighting over. I've always appreciated an illustration that came from True Hope of thinking about the church as a road, either single lane or freeway. And so when it comes to gospel line, those core essentials that define the church, it's a single lane, one-way road. There are certain doctrines that we just cannot compromise, or else we're undercutting the gospel itself. So things like God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, things like Scripture is inerrant and authoritative, things like man created in the image of God, and so all people have dignity, things like salvation, the person and the work of Christ, that he died on the cross as our place, or as our substitute in our place for our sins. Things like eternity, that Christ is returning and everyone will be resurrected either to a life in heaven or a life in hell. You deny these and you are undercutting the gospel itself. Those are single lane issues. And so in the church, we don't welcome a viewpoint that diverges from that. However, there are other issues in the church that where we can agree to disagree. And I call these freeway issues, because a freeway has multiple lanes. And you can hold multiple positions in the church, and you're still on the Jesus freeway. So when it comes to like the rapture, is it before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation, you know what? Pick a lane. Have a viewpoint. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. Study it out. Know what you think. But we can agree to disagree. We can all be on this Jesus freeway together. Now, there are some ditches. Some will say, well, there never will be a rapture. Or other people say the rapture already came. So there are freeways, not unlimited lanes, but there are multiple positions available. Another freeway issue would have to do with alcohol. Some feel more freedom to drink. Some feel less freedom to drink. Civil disobedience. We're facing this right now. is what the government's asking us to do in not gathering. Is this requiring that we disobey the command to gather together in Scripture? Is it causing us to not love our neighbor? And Christians are seeing this differently. And so I would say this is a freeway issue. I know very godly pastors that believe we need to meet no matter what. Others that say, no. It's important that we listen to the government. But they're all on the Jesus freeway, seeking to be shaped by the gospel. And I would say that things like masks fall into this category. We can have Christians in various lanes on the freeway, and it's okay to have a lane. It's okay to have a box. The welcome of Christ doesn't equal agreement, doesn't mean that we see eye to eye on everything, but what it does mean is that we celebrate Jesus, not our lane. We celebrate the freeway, not our particular part of the freeway, and we don't get road rage. We can stay in our lane, and that's fine, but we don't get road rage towards those who are in different lanes. Now, one little addition I thought of that I think fits into this analogy, I think there's also a carpool lane. And a carpool lane is on the freeway with other lanes, but sometimes it's helpful to be in a car with a bunch of people that are in your same lane. And I think often that's where denominations and kind of networks of churches find themselves. And so they might have agreement about things like spiritual gifts or modes of baptism, or types of church government. I think it's okay to be in a carpool lane, but just keep in mind that we're on the Jesus freeway and there's multiple lanes, and we should be in cooperation and be kind of working towards a spirit of unity, because Christ has welcomed everyone in all these lanes, even if they differ from us. So you can be orthodox and have one view of the rapture, and orthodox and have a different view of the rapture. You can be an orthodox Christian seeking to live by the gospel, seeking to honor Jesus, and have one view of quarantine and one view of a mask, or a different view of quarantine, a different view of mask, and how fast we should be gathering, and when we should not be gathering. The line of demarcation is not your view of politics. It's the gospel that's to unify us, not our boxes. So welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Welcome is patterned after Christ, and Christ stepped outside of his box. And it's been a dream in my heart from day one of Connection Point that we are a community that looks like this. It's been a dream in my heart that we are a community that matches what Paul describes in these verses, that we are a church that welcomes like Christ. I dream that we are a church where welcome is more important to us than our box, where pleasing others is more important than trying to get them to change boxes, where acceptance is more important than proving to everyone that our box is right. And I'm not saying that there's not a time and a place for robust dialogue. If you know me, I love to debate. I love playing devil's advocate. I love getting in these discussions. But it's important that as we do so, that we are seeking first to understand before we are seeking to be understood, that we're listening well, that we're loving well. I dream that we are a church where the strong don't despise weaker believers with convictions that call for more restraint, and where the weaker believers that think that God is requiring more restraint don't judge believers who don't share their convictions and feel more liberty. And this is crucial, guys, I dream of being a church where the strong don't try to enforce their liberty, enforce their freedom. If you think that you must at all time exercise your freedoms, exercise your rights, you aren't actually that free. You aren't actually that free. If you constantly must insist on your rights, then your life probably is not that shaped by the gospel, at least not in certain key areas. Now, you might be asking, okay, so Barry, when it comes to political views, when it comes to gathering and whether or not we wear masks and how long the quarantine should last, who's the weak and who's the strong? And I'm not going to give an answer on that, I just want to read this quote from a book called Conscience. You are probably both weak and strong at the same time in comparison to other people. think of a spectrum. There's almost always someone to your left and someone to your right on any given disputable issue. You have a responsibility to resist the temptation to judge the person freer than you to your left, and a responsibility to resist the temptation to look down on the person stricter than you to the right. And that's what I want to see for Connection Point. I dream of it that we are a church, that we're not just looking for people who fit in our tidy little box, but we are willing to embrace people who are really different than we are. And yeah, I know that introduces a certain amount of mess into the equation, but I want us to be willing to embrace that mess. God entered into the mess that was human history, and he embraced us. I don't want to be the sort of church that's thinking, oh, look at her, where are the people who are just like me? Where are the people that are convenient to love and easy to be alongside of because they share my values? Where are the people in my box? That's who I'm going to associate with. No, I dream of being the sort of a church where the Christian that's too legalistic can come and be welcomed and learn about grace. I dream of being the sort of a church where the Christian that's too cavalier towards sin is welcomed and can learn about holiness. I dream about being the sort of church where the Christian that's too liberal or the Christian that's too conservative comes and finds love, not law. I dream of being the sort of a church where the Christian that's Calvinist doesn't despise the Christian who's Arminian, and the Christian who's Arminian doesn't judge the Christian who's a Calvinist. They can actually sit together in the same room, in the same pew, play together, or pray together and play together, knowing that they're not going to be judged in return. And especially appropriate to our situation today, I dream of being the sort of church where divergent political positions can coexist with love and respect. Guys, we're called to be the kind of a church that evidences the welcome of Christ. And this takes courage. It takes courage. I dream of being the kind of church that doesn't base our welcome on fear of what others in our box will think, or fear of what others in our past boxes will think. Well, if I put up with this, and the liberals are going to think, and the conservatives are going to think, or my former pastor is going to think, or they're going to look at me and wonder, or I'm going to get, I don't want to make decisions based on fear. I dream that we make bold, courageous decisions based on the gospel. And guys, I would suggest right now, I saw a Facebook post by someone and it said, I'm looking for pastors who are willing to stand up. And I don't know the context of the quote, and so I'm not going to mention the person or the church that they go to. And yet it seemed to me that there was some sort of implication that if a pastor feels like we should be honoring the government and going the extra mile to protect the vulnerable, that this person saw that as a lack of courage. And I would just suggest that from my vantage point as a pastor, it actually takes more courage to go the opposite direction. There's a huge popular opinion that's wanting more restraints, more freedoms, more liberation. And it almost takes more courage to say, hey, we're going to go slow. We're going to respect the government. We're going to make sure that we're obeying God's command to be in subjection. And so whatever it is that ends up taking more courage, I want us to be willing to have courage, but I want it to be courage that's living out the gospel. I want us to be bold, to be shaped by the gospel, not having courage to fight for our rights. I'm not saying there's never a time to fight for your rights, but the courage I want to walk in is the courage to say what God says, to fight the fights God asks us to fight, and then to live in the mess where God isn't asking us to fight, to extend welcome. It takes courage to extend welcome. I dream of being a church that can weather the storm of an election with the attitude of Paul, saying, yes, I cast a vote, but I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm actually more concerned with how you treat those who voted differently. Paul would say, Christ has welcomed them, and he's welcomed you who have done far worse things and vote for the wrong person. Christ has welcomed you who have done far worse things than have the wrong perspective on whether or not we should be wearing masks right now. I dream that we would be a church that can weather the storm of a pandemic with the attitude of Paul, saying, yeah, I've got strong opinions about COVID. I've got strong opinions about masks and about civil disobedience and about quarantine. But my ability to peacefully coexist with those who differ is not based on political agreement. I'm more concerned to live like Christ. I'm more concerned that my life is shaped by the gospel, and I am willing to inconvenience myself like Christ did. I'm willing to lay down my rights for the church. I'm willing to lay down my rights for a relationship. I dream that we would be a church that gives other members the benefit of the doubt regarding political differences and refuses to give a negative spin to opposing viewpoints and refuses to, it actually just assumes that those who differ with us are doing so motivated by the glory of God. And I dream of being a church that's unafraid to draw a firm line when it comes to the gospel, where people from different boxes can link arms. Verse 6 in our text, Paul says that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I dream of, is this kind of gospel-centered togetherness. I remember when I was at the beach outside the Coeur d'Alene resorts celebrating my anniversary some years back, a call came out that a young boy was missing. And all of a sudden, all these people from diverse backgrounds laying out on the beach, all ages, different body types, some that were super tan, some that were there for the first time. We were in the water, linking arms, and we formed this human chain, and we were kicking our feet along the bottom, trying to see, is there a boy here? We need to work together. In that moment, I couldn't be concerned with, do I agree with this person next to me? I got this gal on one side and a guy on the other side. And in that moment, it didn't matter who was more tan, didn't matter who had a better beach body, it didn't matter what our political viewpoints were. The fact is, it could have been, maybe someone's drowning, and we need to work together. Now, it turned out the boy wasn't drowning, and everything was fine. But in that moment, everyone put aside their agendas, and with one voice, we were working together. In that moment, it doesn't matter who's got a better tan. And I would say, church, we're in that moment. Who cares whose view on masks is better? Who cares who's got the better beach body when it comes to quarantine perspectives? So people are drowning right now. People need to be connected to Jesus right now. And it glorifies God when we link arms in spite of our differences, and we welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And so I ask you, connection point, who do you need to welcome in your life, in our church, in your connection group, in your family? Who is it that maybe you are despising because of their viewpoint, because of their differences? Who is it that maybe you are judging? Where is it that maybe you are just bound and determined that you are going to have it your way and no one else is going to stop you from doing your thing? Are you insisting on your rights? And I would just encourage you to let the gospel shape you. Let the gospel shape you. Let Christ be your model. And where you may be feeling convicted right now, I have good news for you. Because Christ didn't only come to serve as our example. He also came to extend grace and forgiveness to you where you have failed. And we have failed in this. Many of us have failed in the demeanor of our conversation, in the way we've lived our lives, in our attitude, in our actions. And so the good news is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He welcomes us every time we come to him. He runs to us when our heart begins to turn in repentance. He is so kind. Our God is so good. He is loving, and he delights that we ask for help. He delights that we ask him for mercy, and he freely gives it. And not only that, but he, through his Holy Spirit in us, begins to strengthen us and shape us so that in increasing measure, we can live like Christ did. In an increasing measure, we can lay down our rights with love and joy. And in increasing measure, we can be characterized as a church by unity, by unity. Let's close in prayer. God, I ask that we would be a church that is more shaped by the gospel than we are by our personal preferences. Lord, I ask that we would link arms in the name of Jesus and link arms with the love of Jesus, and that we would walk forward into uncertainty with your power, your presence, your love guiding our hearts. Help us to not judge one another. Help us to not enforce our freedoms. And God, I ask that you give us gospel-centered unity to the glory of God. Lord, may we be more concerned with your glory in these days than with our personal preferences. Let's pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.